of information as far as, I believe that we as believers need to come to understand and actually even come to grips with. And some might ask, well, Kerry, don't you preach that the doctrine of the rapture, that you believe the church is going to be raptured? What does it matter? Well, it matters because we need to inform others. Amen? And so we're going to be looking more into that this morning. So if you have your Bible again, if you turned with me to Matthew 24, and we're going to pick up our verse in verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Praise the Lord. I appreciate this brother very much. And Brother Jim Cody, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning?
Father, we want to praise your name, Father, this morning as we come before you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. Father, that you have written it down where all men can understand, that it's not complicated. Father, that it's simple, that even I can understand. And if people here, Father, are hungering for your word this morning, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Father, that it enters in not only into their mind, Father, but the depths of their soul. Father, that they would not only be able to hear it, but able to retain it and to live it. And be able to know, Lord God, that you are real, that you are the Lord God Almighty, the one who gives life, the one who will come when the time to come and take us home. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. We ask you to bless the pastor this morning, Father, anoint his word here. Let all the praise and glory come unto you, Lord. We praise you and glorify you in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Amen. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, I really like listening to that preacher because, man, they share so many wonderful illustrations and just such wonderful stories. And you know, I got to be honest, I'm not one that, I mean, I share a few illustrations from time to time, but if you've been going to church here very long, you'll notice one thing. I use a lot of scripture, right? I try to prove scripture with scripture. And you see, one of the things I believe is you get to know what the scriptures have to say, for example, in understanding the Old Testament and parallel things and line things up with the New Testament, that you're going to grow in faith, you see. Because, you know, I'm not concerned whether people are going to think I'm some great preacher or anything like that. I want people to be fed with the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of God so that they can come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because I want their lives to be full of faith. I want them to be blessed to overflowing. And so what we're going to attempt to do this morning is we're going to look at these verses of Scripture and we're going to try to rightly divide them and look at them. I believe, I hope I'm quoting these correctly and I'm going to look at these correctly. As I've said before, like Paul said, I think I have the Holy Spirit and I believe I'm being led by the Spirit, but there's always that idea that you have to keep in the back of your mind and understand that I am a man. I can be wrong. But I believe I have the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit directs me and guides me, and He leads me in truth. So anyway, we look at this verse of Scripture here this morning, and it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what days? What days is it talking about here? And again, if you look at the preceding verses here, in verse 27-28, we talked a lot about these last week. It says, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, referring to, I believe, the rapture of the church, the Lord catching His church away. There's reference in 1 Corinthians that says it will be like the blinking of an eye. That's how fast it is, or the lightning flashing from the east to the west. So fast. Hard to even comprehend how fast people will be removed from this realm into the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, it says, and where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I shared quite a bit of scripture concerning that, how that speaks of how the Bible says we're going to be gathered together with the Lord. Okay? We'll meet the Lord in the air. The book in 1 Thessalonians tells us that very thing. So after the tribulation, I believe, after the church is taken out and raptured. Now, certainly, the church isn't going to experience that tribulation, you see, because we're going to be with the Lord. But there is going to be horrible, horrible tribulation that's going to be here upon this earth because of the fact that the church is removed from this earth. Can you imagine when all of a sudden, it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a Christian's driving a car, all of a sudden there's no Christian there? Planes flying in the air with pilots, all of a sudden there's no Christian there? People running the power grids and things like that, and all of a sudden they stop? Blackouts and what have you? The banking system? I mean, it's going to be utter chaos. Think about that for a moment. You know, the things that could happen. A doctor operating on a patient? Just like that, gone? You know? Now, sometimes people will say, well, you mean people won't believe even if they see that? Well, you know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians that God will send strong delusion that people believe a lie. You know? They'll allow some excuse that somebody will come up with. And there will be a lot of them completely contrary to what the Word of God says it is. And I believe that this is what this is talking about, folks. And, you know, we need to understand that. Now, if that's not bad enough, the world, as it learns to adjust from all of this taking place, well, what's referenced in this verse that we read first will happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I think the way to understand this is to understand, first of all, a verse of Scripture, I believe it's in Romans chapter 1, which says that the heavens declare the glory of God. How many believe that? The heavens speak of the glory of God? Do you believe that even the things in nature speak of God too? Everything in heaven and earth speaks of the glory of God. I look at it, you know, in the Scriptures, you know, when you begin to learn some of the keys, the codes to understanding Scripture, like, for example, when it speaks of a tree, it's speaking of a man, you know. Remember the blind man who his eyes were healed, you know, part way, and he says, I see men, they look like trees, you see. And all the way through Scripture, when you understand that code, when it talks about that in the Old Testament, in the references to trees, a lot of times it's in reference to men or armies and what have you. But if you look in the life of a tree, even, you know, how that it has seasons, just like we have seasons of life, don't we? I like the youth, like the spring, and then when you're in your prime, you know, summer, and then as you get in middle age, you kind of in the fall years of your life, and I'm hoping for an Indian summer, you know. So, but then there's the winter months, you know, when you get elderly and the leaves start falling off your teeth, you know, and everything else, your hair. But it speaks of God's plan for mankind, doesn't it? You know, and that everything dies, but that's not the end. Back in spring, it begins to come to life again. Speaks of the resurrection. You see this in Scripture, and it's not the only place. A lot of different places you'll find how that nature itself speaks of the glory of God. And I believe that if you understand that, like what it says here, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. If you understand that the sun is a type of God the Father. I'm not saying it's God the Father, but it speaks of God the Father. I've shared with you before how that there are three different rays in the sun. A light ray, a chemical ray, and a heat ray, right? The light ray, which can be seen but not felt, represents Christ. Okay, the heat ray, which can be felt but not seen, represents the Holy Spirit. And of course, the chemical ray, without the chemicals in ray of the sun, you know, there would be no life on the earth. Represents the giver of life, our Heavenly Father. Amen? And then you've got the moon. The moon does not have a light in and of itself. It is just a big reflector of the light ray from the sun, which represents Jesus Christ. We're to be a reflector of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you all see that? In Scripture, it teaches these things. You see, as you look to the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, it says, Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. Incidentally, the Bible talks about these stars as, you know, in Scripture, as being the angelic. And I'll give you some scripture concerning that in just a moment. And it says, And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. You see, they are a type and a shadow of what we are to be upon this earth. Okay? And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God said that it was good. I think that's very interesting because divide the light from the darkness. The Bible says we're not to have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, are we? We divide ourselves from that. We're supposed to be children of the light, children of the day. That's what it says in Scripture. And so we see that the moon speaks of the church and that it has no light in and of itself, and it reflects the sun. Now, getting back to the stars, in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says, when God created the creation, it says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. The word terminology for sons of God is there speaking of the angelic, okay? The morning stars, okay? Then you see that in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, which is the revealing of Jesus Christ, that there is a beautiful picture painted for us in allegory of what's going to happen when these powers of heaven are going to be shaken. These stars in heaven going to be shaken, okay? Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 13. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. Who's this dragon? Scripture says it's Satan, okay? These heads represent the different kingdoms of this world, these different empires that have ruled in the world, that have run roughshod over his people Israel. And of course, the diadems represents the kings, those who, and they all had something in common. They all worshiped their king as a god, okay, which is going to kind of be the same thing in these last days whenever this man of sin comes on the scene, okay? And it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, okay? We know that when Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him, okay? And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. This woman is none other than Israel. Okay, the child is Jesus Christ. Okay, and his desire was to devour the child as soon as he was born. What happened when Jesus was born? Immediately through Herod, Satan tried to destroy the child. Amen. Tried to destroy the work of God. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We know that the Bible says that Jesus is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, right? According to the law. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Where is Jesus now? He's caught up to heaven, to God and his throne, okay? And it says, and war broke out in heaven. Here's where the heavens are shaken. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragons, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. The stars began to fall, see? Okay? And so the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You want to see a picture of that? How the Satan accuses before God? Just read the first chapter of Job, okay? Beautiful illustration of that very thing. But he does it to all of God's people. Thank God we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands in the gap there and says, but I paid the penalty. Amen? So he says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. See, why? Satan's not there anymore. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. This is that time period that's being spoken of here. And this is now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Okay, the woman being Israel. Okay, we see Israel's being persecuted right now, but it's nothing compared to when this begins to happen. And the thing that signals that very thing is what it says here. The sun will not give its light, the moon will be darkened, and the stars of heaven will fall like ripe figs, it says in Scripture. After the church is taken out, light is taken out of this world. When Jesus was in this world, He said, I am the light of this world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the light of life. You've got Him in you, you see. And John chapter 9, verse 5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice what He says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Before He left, He said this to the church in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. What happened when Jesus was taken out of this world? Think about it for a moment. As He died upon that cross, immediately as He gave up the ghost, what happened? Utter darkness in the land. Utter darkness. You see, then it became light again. Why did it become light again? Because it was when the church was birthed. You see that? And He said, you are the light of the world. We merely, though we were just a glimmer at that time, you see, what happened in the physical sense speaks of the spiritual. That's what I'm trying to get across here this morning. You see, Jesus also made this statement in John chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Folks, whenever Jesus is taken out of the world, there was no light. But there is a lesser light. Remember what it says in the book of Genesis? There is a lesser light to rule the night. When He was here, He is of the day, you see. But there's a lesser light here to rule the night. But what happens when that lesser light is taken out of the way? Total darkness. I believe both physically, but it will be especially spiritually speaking, okay? Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Interesting verse. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. As though he went into a house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark and no brightness in it. Remember, the scripture teaches that the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. In other words, the demonic is going to fall to this earth, Satan himself, in a world of utter chaos and darkness where tragedy is on every hand. Horrible things are going to happen during that tribulation because it is darkness in the land, you see. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is a message to the church. And let us walk properly as in the day. And not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, and not in strife and envy, but it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a reflector of the Lord Jesus Christ as His lesser light, you see, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 17 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it tells us to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever it makes manifest is light. Therefore, He says, wake up, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, keep in mind, it says, whatever makes manifest is light. Well, if the light is not here, it's total darkness. It's darkness. It's very dark, as it says in Amos. And it says, see that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. redeeming the time because the days are evil. And once the church is taken out, it's only going to get really evil, you see, because an atmosphere has been fostered and created to accommodate that. Do you see? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? That you walk as children of light, that you be that lesser light, so to speak, to shine forth for this world to see. Because this world is this soon going to be plunged into utter darkness, both physically and spiritually. Now, like I said, this speaks of both. One other scripture I want to share with you. The Lord kind of reminded me of this verse of scripture. James chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. You ever notice anything about the sun that it's not rotating there, just sitting there? It doesn't change. It's just shining brightly all the time. That's God. Well, we're like the moon. We got that rotation going, right? There's variation of turning. Sometimes there's some darkness in our lives, like the moon. Unfortunately, there are times when there's that full moon, you know, when we're blocking the sun. The earth passes between the sun and the moon, you see. And that's what happens whenever we allow the things of this world to come in between us and our Lord. The light of Christ begins to be diminished and come, you know, but the Lord wants us to shine brightly. Amen? And it says, of His own will He begot us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, or His creation. And again, I believe that we would shine bright for Him. Now, as I said before, I believe that there will be a literal darkening of the sun and the moon as a testimony to the world that the same thing is happening to them in the spiritual sense. You know, over the years, there's been a lot of speculation as to when the last days will be. And I truly believe that this, literally speaking, literally, that there will be this sign which will mark the beginning of the time of what's referred to as the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of judgment, in which I believe that total light will be, that light will be removed from this world. Evil will thrive in that spiritual darkness. I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that people really won't truly know who this man of sin is until the church is actually removed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 through 8 says, "And now you know what is restraining." In other words, what's keeping things manifest, right? "That he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, again, I believe that this truly is a time that's going to signal that the Lord is about to return. But the Lord is going to return, and notice he says he's going to destroy him with the sword of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. Do you know the Bible refers to Jesus as the bright and morning star? Amen? Jesus is going to be utter darkness, and there's not going to be any doubt whatsoever that this is Jesus Christ, because he's coming in great power and glory, and the brightness of his coming is going to be like that of a flaming fire. Amen? No doubt that it's Jesus. Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both in wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light." See, I believe it's literal. "The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Joel chapter 2, verse 30 through 32. "And I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now, it is going to be a very, very dark time. But at the same time, there's hope extended that at the end, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter spoke of this day. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon the church, he mentioned this in reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that this itself is a work and an outpouring of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 17 through 21 in chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. So I think you got several witnesses there that describe for us the fact that this is literal, but it is also, spiritually speaking, a type and allegory of what's taking place in the spiritual sense. Now, notice that Peter said, "I will show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath." God's going to give signs. People are going to know that this is the time in which God has prophesied from the prophets of old. This day of the Lord, you're going to know it because the sun's not going to give its light. The moon's going to diminish. This world is going to be plunged into darkness, both figuratively and literally. Looking back as how Christians viewed the second coming of Christ, we find that there were many people who were obsessed with figuring out all the details, and all kinds of people made predictions. I want you to listen to this. And I think that the problem here is that they just failed to realize that there are signs. God says he's left these signs for us, you know. This is what's going to happen at this particular time. But people refuse to look at what the Scripture has to say. And they make up things in their minds, you see. But here's a quote. "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible." Okay, that statement was not made by a modern prophecy expert. It didn't come from somebody on Christian TV. It was made by a man by the name of Ignatius, who lived in 110 A.D., and of course, he lived just a few decades after 1 John was written. So he was right back in the beginning. Now here's another quote. "There is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power." See, that statement, basically, again, wasn't by some radio preacher or television preacher or anything like that. It was written by a Christian leader by the name of Martin, who lived in 375 A.D. Then there was a man by the name of Hippolytus. Brother, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'll probably do a lot of violence to these names, but yeah, it's all Greek to me. But in the year 236 A.D., the church leader named Hippolytus predicted that Christ was sure to return in 500 A.D., In the years between 999 and 1030 A.D., they were characterized by excessive speculation about Christ's second coming among Christians, so much so that they led to social chaos as farmers didn't plant crops for the next year, buildings weren't repaired, and the details of daily life were neglected because they thought Christ would return in their lifetime. In the 1500s, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, "We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than 100 years. And of course, Christopher Columbus said that he was sure the world would end by 1656. In the year 1666, they saw an explosion of end-time speculation, so much so that one pastor wrote in his journal that every time a storm hit, people would go to church and await Christ's second coming. You see, you got to know God's word. And those who know him, first of all, are going to be removed from this earth. And we know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen when this event takes place to signal the fact that Jesus is about to ready to step out on a cloud. And he's about ready to shine his light on some darkness. Amen? Whatever doth make manifest is light. Verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And again, what is this sign? Now keep in mind, like I said, the sun shall not give its light and the moon will be diminished. Think about when Jesus came the first time. What was it that preceded him? A star. A star. Amen? Matthew 2, verse 1 through 2 says that basically Herod spoke to these magi. And here it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Could it be that when he returns a second time, that he will be preceded by the star? The light of this star, I believe, is one that will pierce the darkness of this world. I believe it's what Zechariah seems to indicate. Now keep in mind that in this chapter of Zechariah, it's talking about this very time. Zechariah 14, verse 6 through 7. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights, plural, will diminish. Notice the next verse. And it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to step out and the cloud's going to roll back like a scroll. And people are going to see the glory of heaven. That's going to light the world. And the superstar, Jesus Christ, is going to light the world, you see. I believe that's what it's speaking of. In the physical, individual sense, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. That's talking on the individual basis. I believe when he appears, it's going to be worldwide. He's going to appear. And the whole world will know that this is the Messiah who has come. And he's going to shed light upon this whole world. Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, describes that very time. Again, proving Scripture with Scripture. Here John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Is that the time we're talking about? And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. It's going to be shaken. The heavens are going to be shaken, it says. And then, what's going to happen? The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You know, the Bible talks about when that's what's going to happen when people are revealed to the face of the Lord. That's how powerful His glory is. Amen? And the kings of this earth, great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, will hide themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of His wrath. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, I think that we've taken you through both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures and shown you what's going to happen, both figuratively and literally. And then we find in verse 31 it says, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Again, these angels will gather the elect. Who is the elect? We've already talked about this before. It's the Jewish nation. The church is not here. This is one of the areas where a lot of people who were called, the actual names, they refer to themselves as preterists. In other words, they believe that this is something that's already happened in history, which it has not, because there's too many gaps and things, too many things you have to look at that just, there's too many holes in it for it to be true. But Jesus is still dealing with the nation of Israel here. And at this time, there's still relatively few Jewish people who actually have returned to the nation of Israel, although there are more and more going there all the time. But you remember when the Iron Curtain fell, I think I talked about this a few weeks ago, when the Iron Curtain fell and the Jewish people began to exodus out of Russia and some of those other communist states and what have you, they initially came to Israel, but a lot of them, and a majority of them, opted to go to New York City, where there's a large Jewish population. But we know when Jesus returns, he's going to send his angels to gather his elect out of the whole earth, and there will be a complete regathering of the people of Israel into the nation. Now, it's obvious he's talking about this as he goes on and shares these next verses. He says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, and you know that summer is near, so you also, when you see these things, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means take place." Again, the preterist view, they look at this verse of Scripture and say, this generation, in other words, the generation they were living in right then, wouldn't pass away. But that is a gross misinterpretation. Because if you read what he said, learn the parable of the fig tree. When it becomes tender, puts forth leaves. Israel, it's one of its national symbols, is the fig tree. It's on their flag, or one of their flags anyway. And let me get my train of thought here. They become fruitful. Like I said, the place is blossom. It was a desert, and it's blossom. And they're a nation again, back in 1948. And so when it says that a nation won't pass away, it's not talking, a generation won't pass away until these things are fulfilled. It's talking about the generation that we're in right now, when the fig tree is established in the land. You see? The nation of Israel. Now, how long a generation is, there's a lot of speculation to that. Some say 40, some say 100. But it says a generation won't pass. That's the important thing to remember. Now, verse 36 says, "But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." And like I said, Jesus used this budding fig tree as an example of what to watch for regarding his return. And we just watch the nation of Israel. I watch the news constantly. Watch what's going on in Israel. Here are things happening fast. Matter of fact, I just heard on the news the other day that Israel has said, we're not going to ask President Obama if we can strike against Iran to take out their nuclear reactors. You see, they said they were going to do it before Christmas. So that's something that a lot of people need to be in prayer about, because that's going to turn world opinion against Israel, which is what had to happen anyway. They got to be driven to their knees. They got to be surrounded by the armies of the world and get to that place where they'll say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's when the Lord will come and deliver them, you see. That's the time we're living in right now. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we'll recognize the times and the seasons. We know that we're living in that time, but we don't know the very day or hour. But this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And with this we'll close. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Okay? Because we know that Jesus, everything that God does, he does and coincides with the seasons, the times of the festivals, the feast, and what have you. "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." But I love this. It's not only an admonition, but it's a statement of fact that, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Again, if you are a believer and you are looking for the coming of the Lord, you have to see these things. You'll begin to see these things. You see, it's not going to take us unexpectedly. And so the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And if you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to open your heart and receive Him. You know, like I said, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And, you know, so many people try to make it so complicated, but it's as simple as that. And the Bible says, all who come to Him, He will no wise cast out. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. Because if there was anybody deserving of death, it was me. But He gave me His life and His grace. I'm so grateful for His love and mercy. And folks, I hope you feel the same way. If you're here today and you've not done that, and you want to make a confession of faith, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all who's not made a confession of faith and you want to receive Jesus? Anybody? Don't be afraid. Lily, I'm gonna share, if you don't mind. Lily, she lifted her hand last week, and what a blessing it was. And, we've all done that. But if you're here and you've not made that decision, you don't have to accept Christ here, but it's important that you accept Christ, and then it's important that you tell somebody that you've received Jesus. Amen? The Lord's about to step out on a cloud. Amen? But there are certain things that are going to happen that are going to put people's hearts in total fear and terror. Can you imagine living in total darkness 24/7? That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. The Bible prophesies it. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads as we close in prayer. Brother Russell, would you close this, brother?